From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thank you so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Wade Menezes, road warrior extraordinaire, took the red eye in from Spokane last night to the Auburn International Airport that I'm sure runs right alongside of the General In-House in Auburn, Kentucky for the Fathers of Mercy.
We do have some outdoor lighting here at the General In-House that looks like an airport runway.
So Father Wade is back from his mission in Spokane, and he has got I won't say a good night's sleep, but a night's of some sort sleep last night, and he's ready to go with your questions today. So if you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. That's 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line. And you can always send us the email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube, you can now text your question to the toll-free number, 833-288-EWTN. So if you're watching us on YouTube, you can text your question to 833-288-3986 for Father Wade today.
And you can text from the Azores, too.
That's exactly right. I'm still waiting for that call. Maybe we'll get a text from the Azores. I haven't gotten the call from the Azores. Maybe it's coming from the text. Anyway, enough of my voice, Father. Tell me about the sacraments.
Well, before I start our springboard today on the seven sacraments, which is a continuation from last week's springboard, I want to give a shout out to my Aunt Darlene, in Portuguese, my Tia Darlene, who celebrated her 92nd birthday. And my Tio Emmanuel, her husband, is 97. He'll turn 98 this year. And this year, they will also celebrate 75 years of marriage. How beautiful is that? I reminded him last time I saw him, you know, this is the Diamond Jubilee, so emphasis on diamond when you're thinking about gifts, you know. So, shout out to the two of them.
Well, you know what they say about Portuguese marriages?
What's that?
The first 76 years are the hardest.
Well, they've made it almost there. But a shout out to them, and a shout out to their children, Luane and Manny and Raydeen, and to their respective families. So hello to all of them, and just a great celebration, from what I understand, this past Saturday for Tia Darlene's 92nd birthday. But yes, I want to continue our conversation on the seven sacraments, Jack, from last week. The springboard was simply titled A Great Sacramental Economy, right? And we talked about the seven sacraments and their three categories, the three sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist, the two sacraments of service, also known as the two sacraments of vocation and mission, that's matrimony and holy orders, matrimony for physical life and holy orders for the spiritual life, and then the two beautiful sacraments of healing, that is to say, confession and the anointing of the sick, for the body-soul composite reality that we are. We all want an economy to be great, right? We want to live in a great economy. Well, for the spiritual life, nothing can beat an active sacramental economy. So I want to continue that by talking about the seven sacraments and the rhythm of human life and how they are found therein within that rhythm of human life. You know, the latest longevity statistics, Jack, which my Tia Darlene and Tio Emmanuel have greatly beat, praise God, is 79 years. That's the average age for men and women living in the West today is 79 years. Women live a little outlive men a little bit longer, 79.8 years for women, 79.4 years for men. I think it's because women are better cooks, right? But men are better grillers. I think we guys are better grillers. But anyway, 79 years is the average age for those of us living in the West. And I want to go through the seven sacraments now, and I want, as I go through them and list an age bracket that they are found therein for their reception, I want our listeners to imagine that 79-year time span, huh, as an average. So listen to this. It's very, very beautiful. And I want to go through these slowly and so everybody can comprehend my point here. So the important note about the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church in regards to this rhythm of human life is that when they are looked at as a whole, they show forth beautifully and collectively how they are found within that rhythm, that complete cycle of human life. So baptism equals infancy, right? Holy Eucharist equals childhood around the age of seven. Right? The age of reason, age seven. Confirmation equals late adolescence and young adulthood. In this country, we have the custom of receiving the sacrament of confirmation between eighth grade and 10th grade in high school, although some dioceses now are moving it a little earlier to the fifth and sixth grade, which I think is a great idea because those bishops and those locations or those dioceses feel that the young person needs the sacrament of confirmation by the time they enter into middle school. But nevertheless, confirmation, late adolescence, young adulthood. Holy orders and matrimony is adulthood, right? Confession is throughout one's life, from the age of reason onward. So once the age of reason is attained around age seven, penance and reconciliation, that is to say, holy confession and a faithful pursuit of God's sanctifying grace while living out faithfully one's vocation and state in life. And then lastly, the anointing of the sick, right? End of life stages for the end of one's life. Regarding the last rites, of which the anointing of the sick is one of the five elements of the last rites, a note regarding the last rites that I think is worth saying here is this, that the five elements include the anointing of the sick, confession, if the person feels the need to go, holy viaticum, that is to say one's final holy communion. Number four is prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes the litany of the saints being prayed over the person who is receiving the last rites near their death. How beautiful is that? And then fifthly and lastly, the apostolic pardon. Right. And of course, one should strive to die in a state of sanctifying grace, that is, with no known mortal sin on their soul that has not already been sacramentally forgiven and confessed through confession. Right. But my point is infancy equals baptism, childhood equals Holy Eucharist, first Holy Communion, late adolescence, young adulthood equals confirmation, adulthood equals both holy orders and matrimony, and then confession throughout one's life from the age of reason onward, right? And then anointing of the sick, one of the five elements of the last rites, is the end of life stages. Or whenever one begins to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age, one can receive the anointing of the sick as taught so beautifully by canon law. So we see the seven sacraments plugged in throughout the entire 79 years as an average lifespan now for those of us living in the West. We see the seven sacraments plugged in at those different stages throughout that average of 79 years of life. Holy Mother Church is there constantly guiding us, providing us with the sacraments. There's a great quote by St. Ambrose, great doctor of the church. He says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name," Jesus tells us in the Gospel, "there I am in their midst," he teaches. Well, how much more then does Christ give his loving presence where the church is, his bride, indeed where her sacraments are to be found? Indeed, it takes at least two to celebrate a sacrament, right? So there Jesus is in their midst. St. Hilary of Poitiers, another early church father, says this concerning Jesus Christ. Christ is in the Father by reason of his divine nature. We are in Christ by reason of his human nature. And Christ is in us through the mystery and power of the sacraments of the church. How beautiful is that? And number 1124 of the Universal Catechism, number 1124 says, quote, when the church celebrates the sacraments, she confesses the faith received from the apostles by Jesus Christ himself. When the church celebrates the sacraments, she confesses the faith received from the sacraments. And received from the church. And Dr. Scott Hahn says, the sacraments are not what we do to get God to do our bidding. No, not at all. Rather, the sacraments are what God does for us and what God does in us and what God can accomplish in us. And quite frequently, in spite of us, right? Because of fallen human nature. Again, a great quote from Dr. Scott Hahn. The sacraments are not what we do to get God to do our bidding. No. The sacraments are what God does for us and what God does in us and what God can accomplish in us and quite frequently in spite of us. Give us a call this hour. Give a witness about the sacraments in your life on this Open Line Tuesday.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, you can rely on EWTN News, your home for Catholic journalism. EWTN is committed to faithful reporting, rooted in Catholic teaching, with decades of experience and global reach. For the latest Catholic news, visit EWTNnews.com. It's an online service from EWTN. That's EWTNnews.com. Brand spanking new website. The quality of the journalism is second to none. You won't find a better, more reliable, more aesthetically pleasing source for news anywhere on the web, on TV, anywhere. EWTNnews.com. If you haven't checked it out, I encourage that you do so. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Lance in the great state of South Dakota, listening at EWTN.com. Lance, you are on with Father Wade.
When several priests can celebrate a Mass, is that Mass just one intention, or can each priest have their own intention?
Oh, what a great question. Lance, thank you so much for your call today on Open Line Tuesday Live this hour, and thank you for your listenership. We greatly appreciate it. Yes, each priest, the main celebrant, whom we call the main celebrant, properly speaking, and his concelebrants, each one can have a particular willed intention for that particular Mass that's being celebrated. Yeah, great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Karen is up next, a first-time caller in Melbourne, Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Karen, you're on with Father Wade. Hey, Karen, are you there?
Yes, hello.
Hey,
hi,
Karen. I literally heard crickets.
Oh, that's what I had thought, that you had taped my question, so I didn't know I was going to get to talk to him. That's awesome.
Yeah, go right ahead. What's your question for Father Wade?
Yeah, so Father Wade, how do you explain to a Protestant why the Catholics feel like babies should be baptized rather than waiting till you're an adult? And that, you know, because we receive, you know, the Holy Spirit, then we then also do that for confirmation.
Okay, great. So, first of all, let me answer the second question first, okay? I think it's rather important. So, according to Catholic sacramental theology, while baptism does impart the Holy Spirit and the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and initiates new life and wipes away the original sin, confirmation completes and strengthens and seals this baptismal grace. In fact, the very form, you know, each of the seven sacraments has matter and form. Form is the wording, the formula, the wording. What does the bishop say, or the priest that's properly deputed by the bishop to administer the sacrament of confirmation to the confirmandi individual, the person receiving the sacrament of confirmation? He says, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So confirmation acts as a spiritual maturity sacrament, sealing the baptized with a special outpouring, we could say, of the Holy Spirit to witness and defend the faith and become an adult soldier of Christ. This is why we say confirmation makes us a soldier of Christ, where in infant baptism, the parents are exercising their parental role over their child, whom their covenant has brought to life, to give their authority in wanting the original sin to be wiped away from their child. And so they speak for the child's behalf along with the godparents during the infant baptism, but the child speaks on his own or her own at the sacrament of confirmation. Great question. Thank you so much.
We head now to Ontario. Mary is in Ontario, Canada, listening on the Amazon Echo today. Mary, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Yeah, my question is regarding a friend of mine whose daughter, she was brought up in the faith, and the father is not Catholic, but now the girl is 17 years old, and she's being very obstinate about the faith. She does not want to go to church. She basically feels forced. And she said to her mother she hates the faith, because she was forced into it. So now her mom doesn't know what to do, whether to keep,
And she's a year away from becoming a legal adult, where she will then do what she wants to on her own. This is a key example of when I say that there are two things that the child needs to see mom and dad both united on, absolutely united on, and that is the faith front and the morals front. Even if there's a non-Catholic spouse in the marriage, the non-Catholic spouse needs to support the Catholic spouse in raising the children Catholic, and the children need to see that support from the non-Catholic parent supporting the Catholic parent. Otherwise, you're going to run into the problem that you see now. Okay, but if the child, regardless of their age, from the age of reason onwards up to legal adulthood at age 18, if they do not see both parents united in these two categories, again, the faith front and the morals front, they will wedge between the parents to cause a split between them. And this is a grave damage. It causes grave damage to family life, the unit of family life. So the best thing the mother could do at this juncture is to share with the daughter the church's very teaching on why it's so important that the daughter at age 17 receives the Eucharist in a state of sanctifying grace to help confirm her own life in Christ, to ignite her confirmation graces, which I presume the daughter has already received in Canada. And you're calling from Ontario. I presume this family lives in Canada. I believe Canada has the custom of also confirming in late adolescence, early young adulthood, like between 8th and 10th grade. Or sometime during high school, at least, why it's advantageous to the daughter to live a life of sanctifying grace rather than shutting those sacraments off. And as a baptized Catholic, shutting them off and not going to Mass for a valid reason is an objective state of mortal sin, which the daughter is putting herself in. And who wouldn't want to receive our Lord's true presence in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity? So the best thing that the mother can do at this juncture, since the daughter is age 17, is to witness to her about the beauty of an active sacramental life and encourage the mother to play for the daughter. Last week's episode of Open Line Tuesday, wherein the springboard topic was living an active sacramental economy, a great sacramental economy, and why the seven sacraments are so important in a baptized Catholic's life. And even the beginning of today's show of the springboard as well, where I talk about how the seven seven sacraments are plugged in throughout the person's entire life, which is an average of 79 years for those of us living in the West, to try to catechize, to educate the daughter, because the daughter clearly is not doing it on her own. You know, once baptized and confirmed and a full-fledged member of the Catholic faith, having received all three sacraments of initiation, always a student of the faith and wanting to ever grow more and more as a student of the faith. So that would be my suggestion. Thank you so much for a great phone call. And I'm so sorry to hear about this, because she's at such an influential age at age 17. Thank you so much, Mary. We appreciate your listenership. God bless
and
you.
And one great thing you've done, Mary, is you'll have a lot of our listeners praying for her as well.
Amen.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Southern Illinois. Cecilia is a first-time caller listening on Covenant Radio. Cecilia, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, gentlemen. I've got a question that when Christ died on the cross, he defeated the devil. But still and yet, we have a lot of evil in the world. So I just like some clarification on
Correct. So it's because the effects of the original sin, Cecilia, which ushered in the evil of the world, which ushered in evil into the world, I should say, the effects of the original sin still remain, even after the original sin is wiped away at baptism. And what are the two chief effects of the original sin? A darkened intellect and a weakened will. So before the fall of our first parents, they had an enlightened intellect and a strengthened will. But after their sin in the garden, the original sin of our first parents that was ushered in by their disobedience to God, the enlightened intellect became darkened and the strengthened will became weakened. And even though the original sin itself can be wiped away, its effects in the world remain. And we see this in the book of Genesis, when after our parents sinned through their sin of disobedience and the original sin was ushered in, we learn that the Garden of Eden, the beautiful garden, turned in on itself, right? And from henceforth, a man, because you have done this, you shall toil by the sweat of your brow. And because you have done this, O woman, you shall henceforth give birth by the pangs of labor. So the effects of the original sin remain, and they are most manifested in the world today by weakened passions, emotions, and feelings, which cause us to act in ways that we don't always want to act, sometimes willingly, sometimes unwillingly, and anywhere in between. This is the distinction between mortal and venial sin, grave matter done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of the will because of disordered passions, emotions, and feelings. And this is all talked about in the morals section of the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's a great section on morals that I would encourage you to read for your spiritual reading. But that, in a nutshell, is the reason why, is because the effects of the original sin remain in the world, and more reason to keep our passions, emotions, and feelings in check through a strong sacramental life, receiving the sacraments regularly, to dovetail back to the previous caller who called about her friend's 17-year-old daughter who doesn't want to go to Mass anymore, not receive the sacraments anymore. More reason, because the effects of the original sin are in the world, we want to live an active, strong sacramental life to help order our passions, emotions, and feelings towards a life of virtue rather than a life of vice and sin. Great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we're going to talk to Jack in Philadelphia, Stephanie in Athens, Ohio, and we've still got a couple of open lines for you. The number again, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we're still waiting for that call from Father Wade's native, the Azores. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still one open line at 833-288-3986. As advertised, Jack is up next, a first-time caller in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Jack, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Father Wade, how's it going? My name is Jack Hampton. I'm a Catholic freshman at Drexel University. I post stuff on social media about our Catholic faith, and I get a lot of friends who are in my circle and like other people in the comments asking like our defense about the Pope. And I've read like Matthew 16 and a couple other things that I watched, like Trent Horn and other EWTN Catholic Answer stuff. And I was wondering, sure, what is a good, you know, argument or just kind of way to talk to someone and, you know, explain why Catholics believe in the Pope?
Great question. So, you know, you want to ask them, you know, do you believe in the Blessed Trinity, these fellow non-Catholic Christians that you're speaking to? And they'll say yes and say, well, where is Trinity in the Bible? Where is Trinitarian God in the Bible? Where is the triune Godhead in the Bible? Meaning by actual words in those words. So, you know, for the word Pope, it comes from the Latin pontifex, which means a bridge builder, right? And that's what the holder of the office of Peter does. And we know primarily from Matthew 16, 18, Peter was given the authority to lead the church. Right? He was given the authority to lead the church. And that is the office that he holds as the successor of St. Peter per se. And true enough, the word Pope per se is not in the Bible, but Matthew 16, 18 is, and also are all the leadership points of Peter's scene, like on the resurrection morning when he and John run to the tomb after they learn from Mary Magdalene that the tomb is empty. And yet, although the young John arrives first, he does not enter the tomb. He defers to Peter because of Peter's authority. The church fathers are very clear on this point. And so the writings of the church fathers of the first 8 centuries tie into this too, because they're very clear on Peter's authority. And keep in mind, they were in closer in proximity to the apostles themselves in the earliest centuries of the church, especially those of the first 3 to 4 centuries of the early church. You know, Ambrose, Augustine, Cyril of Jerusalem with his Jerusalem catechesis, Cyril of Alexandria, St. Irenaeus, Ignatius of Antioch, and others. So the word doesn't have to be in sacred scripture per se for the church to use it, or for Christianity as a whole to use it, let alone her different denominations in the Protestant sects, which now number over 32,000 sects. It's understood doctrine from the earliest church councils held by the church. Those would be my initial arguments to present to them, and to let them see with greater clarity that the word per se doesn't have to be in sacred scripture, that we can see indeed the office through the apostolic tradition given to us through the scripture being taught by the early church and upheld throughout the centuries. Great question. Thank you so much.
Father, great opportunity. Jack called in. He's a freshman at Drexel University, the namesake of one of my daughter's patron saints, St. Catherine Drexel. Talk a little bit about what someone like Jack, who's taking his faith very seriously, as they are discerning their vocation going forward. You know, maybe the Fathers of Mercy might be a consideration for some of them.
Yeah, that's right. For any young man between the ages of 18 and 40 who feels he might be called to the priesthood with a dynamic, active preaching apostolate of preaching parish missions, retreats, devotions, and conferences throughout the United States and Canada primarily, but in other countries as well that we get called to now and again, take a look, Jack, at fathersofmercy.com. Again, fathersofmercy.com. Maybe make a come and see weekend with us. Write our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, at his email address at vocations at fathersofmercy.com. That's the word vocation with an S at the end of it. Vocations at fathersofmercy.com. That's his email address. But the community's website is fathersofmercy.com. Very easy to remember, fathersofmercy.com. And, you know, when I'm on the road preaching, I'm often asked, what does it mean to be a father of mercy? Well, it means a man who wants to be faithful to the church founded by our Lord Jesus Christ, a man who wants to stay faithful to the sacred deposit of faith, and to want to stay faithful as well to that heritage of faith contained in sacred scripture and tradition and handed on in the church from the time of the apostles and from which the magisterium, the teaching office of the church, draws all that it proposes for belief as being divinely revealed by God. As a father of mercy, all of this conviction is publicly expressed in a dynamic missionary preaching apostolate at parish missions, retreats, devotions, and conferences, as I said, throughout the United States and Canada and anywhere else we are called. So take a look, Jack, or anybody else listening live this hour or after the fact, after we're live, to Open Line Tuesday today at fathersofmercy.com.
Stephanie's up next in Athens, Ohio, listening on our great affiliate, St. Gabriel Radio. Stephanie, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father. How are you today?
I'm doing great, Stephanie. Thanks for your call and listenership.
Great. Thank you. Hey, Matt has been so kind to take a few of my calls over the time, and I'm getting better and better thanks to you all, and I appreciate it. But I have recently been dealing with some pretty nasty things and have run across a young lady in a meeting, an AA meeting, I'll tell you, and she had had an abortion. And that's something that I also did when I was 18, unfortunately. And my priest tells me often that it's not my right to think I'm not forgiven, but he feels that I don't let myself think that I'm ever forgiven. And she is literally in the same spot. She says to me, I can't go back to church. I was raised Catholic, and I was as well, and it ran me off for years and years and years. And until recently, when my son took his life, I truly was so lost and have been coming back. But resources would be great, but also my guilt alone. And like, I truly don't know how to handle it. And the Catholic faith has also been such a strong part of my life. And I knew it was such a bad thing for me. I truly almost let it take me completely away. What is your suggestions? And do we have resources for these young women that may think that they can never come back to our wonderful faith?
Yeah, what a great series of questions. Thank you so much for your own great witness call, giving us a glimpse of your own past and how you are providentially, I would add, meeting these women at your different meetings, whether it be at the parish or whether at an AA meeting, and how you are able to better witness to them by seeking out the resources available out there, specifically from a Catholic perspective. You know, one of my confreres, Father Ben Cameron, just about a year and a half ago, wrote a brand new book, Healing the Deepest Wounds, A Pastoral Guide to Abortion. And although he wrote it primarily for priests, to aid those in their parishes who are seeking healing from the wounds of abortion, post-abortive healing, he also makes it clear in this little book that it's also written for those who actually had the abortion themselves to aid themselves in their healing and not only to serve the priests from a pastoral point of view from reading the book. So again, Healing the Deepest Wounds, A Pastoral Guide to Abortion. It offers practical insights for both emotional and spiritual healing. And it is a little book that's especially, while written for priests, is also a wonderful brief read for those who are suffering from the trauma of abortion themselves. And it also aids counselors, whether lay or cleric, that are helping them as well. You can get that book, Healing the Deepest Wounds, A Pastoral Guide to Abortion, Trauma and Grief, from fathersofmercy.com. fathersofmercy.com. There's also different websites out there that can provide with a specific Catholic perspective on the healing of wounds and of the moving forward through the sacraments, which again have been my springboards for these last 2 weeks. You know, let us not forget that confession is one of the two healing sacraments of the church, along with the anointing of the sick, right? For the body-soul composite reality that we are as human persons. We don't have bodies as human persons. We are bodies. And we don't have souls as human persons. We are souls. That's how intimate and intricate the body-soul compositeness reality is in the makeup of the human person. And that's a teaching from St. Thomas Aquinas. That's not Father Wade Menezes' teaching. That's St. Thomas Aquinas' teaching. He takes it one step further. He says, look at it this way, where the angels are non-embodied spirits, the human person is an embodied spirit. So that tells us something about our dignity, right? And indeed, we are made in God's image and likeness. Image showing our intellection, reality of intellection, our intellect, our intellect to know, our will to choose. And we're made in his likeness, meaning that we're able to partake in his sanctifying grace, which makes us actual participators in God's own divine life. But going back to the sacrament of penance, it's a healing sacrament, and it can be so, so, so fruitful for those who are seeking healing from post-abortive wounds. And this includes the fathers, by the way. I want to make that clear as well for the fathers. And we often see the fathers taking the Rachel's Vineyard retreats, which Father Ben mentions in his book, Healing the Deepest Wounds, a Pastoral Care to Abortion, Trauma, and Grief. And that's another point about this book. It's not just about abortion. It's about any trauma, any grief that we want to be able to be healed from. Although the main emphasis of the book itself is on that post-abortive reality. But I like to give people some wonderful quotes here from Sacred Scripture on how we're called to move forward in a life of God's sanctifying grace. And these are my own five favorite scripture passages, four New Testament, one Old Testament, on the fact that we are to keep moving forward once we confess that sin. Yes, we can still go on with healing, but once you've confessed the sin as a sin, you need to let it go. Even though there may be more healing to take place, you know, offer communions for yourselves, Holy Communion for yourself, have masses said for yourself, do good works, not for the works themselves, but for the benefit that they offer our neighbors. So, for example, a good work for post-abortive healing is to maybe to curate some baby clothes or diapers or whatever, and to donate them to a local birthright center to help unwed mothers who have decided to carry their unwed pregnancy to full term, to aid these mothers, right? So you're not doing the works for themselves, but you're doing them for the charity they help foster to our neighbor, in this case, these unwed mothers who are bringing their babies to term. And at the same time, it could be a healing aspect for you yourself. So good works, Holy Communion's offered for yourself and your post-abortive healing, having masses said for yourself, etc., going on a Rachel's Vineyard retreat, right? But going back to those five passages, the first four Old Testament ones are this. Luke 9:62, Jesus says himself, these are Jesus' words, no one who puts a hand to the plow and yet keeps looking back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So he himself, our Lord, wants us to move forward, right? Philippians 3:13 has St. Paul saying to the church members at Philippi, quote, I focus on this one thing and one thing only, forgetting the past and looking only forward to what lies ahead, the plan that God has for me. 2 Peter 2:22, very graphic, but its graphicness makes a strong point. St. Peter says, do not be like a dog that keeps returning to its own vomit, quoting Proverbs 26:11, nor be like a mother sow that after washing herself returns to wallow in her mire. In other words, don't do that. Don't keep looking back. You've got to move forward once you've confessed the sin. John 8:11 has Jesus saying to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And when we tell someone to go, we're telling them not to go backwards, but to go forwards, right? Amen to that. And the one Old Testament of the five is this, Isaiah 12:2. The prophet Isaiah says, quote, I will go forward confidently now and will no longer be afraid. God is the source of my strength and the tower of my defense. The Lord has made himself my protector. You know, I give these five quotes to those who maybe have been separated from confession for many, many years, let alone specifically for post-abortive healing. It could be for any reason. Confess that sin of your past, return to the sacraments, especially those two that can be received over and over and over again with much frequency among the seven sacraments total, that is to say, Eucharist and confession. return to these two sacraments, continue to be healed, leave that sin in your past. And true enough, the sin is forgiven, but you still may need ongoing healing. That's where these other good works come in. The active sacramental life comes in, regular Eucharist, moving forward, offering Holy Communions for yourself, having Masses said for yourself. This is what's important. God wants us to move forward. Otherwise, we're denying the reality of the greatness of the Paschal mystery, His passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Don't make yourself your own savior. Do not make yourself your own savior by your own parameters. God is bigger than your parameters. Let Jesus Christ be your savior. I hope this helps you out, Stephanie. What a great phone call and a great witness phone call, not only about your own past, but wanting to heal, help heal those with a similar past whom God providentially, I say again, has put in your midst. And you're called to be a fantastic evangelizer to them. Does that help you out, Stephanie?
That is amazing. I wrote down every one of the numbers you gave me. I'm going to check it out. And I want to say for other listeners, I truly did think my son took his life as my punishment. And that just happened in July, and I'm 56. And I had the abortion when I was 18. So I have lived my whole life thinking that that was my punishment. And that
is not how God works. That is not how God works. And again, don't ever be locked or trapped in that way of thinking. Otherwise, we're denying the greatness of the saving works of the Paschal mystery. Stephanie, also feel free to go back by late this afternoon. Today's show should be posted. Go back and listen to this section that's just about 45 minutes after the show began to listen to those five scripture passages once again. Thank you, Stephanie, and God bless you.
Father, give Father Ben's book title again.
Sure. It's Healing the Deepest Wounds, found at fathersofmercy.com. Again, Healing the Deepest Wounds, a pastoral guide to abortion, trauma, and grief by Father Ben Cameron, CPM, from the Congregation of Priests of Mercy, my own community, otherwise known as the Fathers of Mercy, Healing the Deepest Wounds.
And Stephanie, if you're still listening, I want to give you a little encouragement. Sometimes it's hard to see our own progress when we're in the heat of the battle from point A to point B, but our call screener, Matt Kubensky, typed us a little note and said, she sounds so different than the last time. I didn't recognize her voice at all today because of the joy and hope that was completely absent the first time she called. So
beautiful.
There's progress for you, Stephanie. We head now, after I remind you, to tune in tomorrow, same time, EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pack with 3 p.m. Eastern Time right here on EWTN Radio. And keep it right here after we're done, Beacon of Truth on many of these EWTN stations with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers talking about the Catechism on Matrimony today. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Mary is up next in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on Christ Our King Radio. Mary, you are on with Father Wade.
Hello. I just want to first say thank you to WTN because that prior caller was just so moving, and the answer from Father Wade was just so beautiful. Thank you for all your work.
Thank you very much, and for your own listenership. We greatly appreciate it.
My question is, I have an 11-year-old and 12-year-old who are learning their faith, leaving their faith, and they have asked about, what did Jesus do on Holy Saturday? Why did he go to hell? What exactly is he doing? And I would just appreciate the feedback on that. I did get some resources from the person who took my call, and I appreciate that. I would like to hear more information, Father. Thank you.
Okay, you're very welcome. So the church's teaching doctrinally on this is that during his time in the tomb, he departed or descended into Sheol or Hades, okay, which is the place of the dead. It's not the place of the damned. It's the place of the dead, the just ones who died in a state of grace, but who could not yet enter heaven because Jesus himself had not yet been resurrected and entered heaven. In fact, there's the tradition of the church as well is that they don't enter heaven until the ascension, when Jesus himself enters in. That's the stronger teaching tradition of the church. So right now, during these 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he has freed the just ones from the abode of the dead, but they have not yet entered heaven because Jesus has not been ascended yet until the 40th day after his resurrection. And of course, 10 days after that, the 50th day after his resurrection is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon Mary and the apostles in the upper room. But they were released from the bondage during these 40 days that the abode of the dead held them in. So it could be that they were still held there still during these 40 days until he ascends again, but they don't have the chains tied to that abode of the dead. Okay, and then they finally enter into heaven until his ascension. But between his death and resurrection, during the time he was in the tomb, he departed into Sheol or Hades, the place of the dead, the abode of the dead, not to be confused with the abode of the damned, which is definitive and eternal in nature. And the church also teaches that he entered into the site of paradise or Abraham's bosom within this abode of the dead, where he proclaimed victory over death and sin, and even met Adam and Eve first, according to the wording of the beautiful Easter Exultet, the beautiful hymn of the Easter proclamation that we hear at the very beginning of the Easter Vigil following the lighting of the candle in the Liturgy of Light. And his body rested in the tomb while his soul liberated the Old Testament faithful, preparing them for heaven. So that's the doctrine in short. And that's what you can explain to the child, the 11 to 12 year old that you teach, is that this is all beautifully expounded again in the creed that we celebrate every Sunday at Mass as a congregation. Great question. Thank you so much, Mary, for your call from Lafayette, Louisiana.
Nancy is in the great state of Michigan listening to us today on Sirius XM Channel 130. Nancy, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thank you for answering the call to the priesthood. My question is the Holy Spirit anywhere in the Bible in the Old Testament? Is he only mentioned starting from the Gospels?
Oh, great question. So yes and yes, if I can say that. So the traditional listing of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord, the church receives those from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. These are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit found in that book in chapter 11, wherein the biblical passage refers to the characteristics of a messianic figure understood by Christians to be Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who gives those gifts to the messianic figure. And of course, the 12 fruits come from Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, from the Latin Vulgate of St. Jerome in its full passage, which he translated in Bethlehem in the early centuries of the church. The 12 fruits are charity or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. Again, these are found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But I want to say this as well. Yes, in the Old Testament, are the individual seven gifts also found. So for example, wisdom is found in Wisdom 7:14, Sirach 1:23, 14:20 through 27, and Proverbs 2 through 1 through 6, Proverbs 2 verses 1 through 6. Understanding is found in Wisdom 3:9 and Proverbs 24:3. Knowledge is found in Proverbs 19:27 and also chapter 24 of Proverbs verses 3 through 5. Fortitude is found in Psalm 118, verse 6, and also verses 13 through 14. The spirit of counsel is found in Sirach 19, verse 18, and also Sirach 32, verses 16 through 19, and Proverbs 15, verse 22. Piety, or sometimes called reverence, is found in Psalm 118, verses 23 through 24, and verse 29, and Sirach 42, verses 15 through 25, and verse 43. And fear of the Lord, lastly, is found in Isaiah 29:23 and Sirach 32:13 and also Sirach 43:28 through 35. So you can go back after this live podcast, this hour live is posted by the end of the workday today, and re-get those passages. But each of the seven gifts are found individually, but we receive them collectively from Isaiah 11. Great question. Thank you so much. And what a great question, I might add, during this Easter time, these 50 days following the resurrection of our Lord, where we are focusing on the coming of the Holy Spirit now that we're out of the octave, especially, and we've entered Easter tide, which goes all the way up through the 50th day after Easter, Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday. Great question about the seven gifts and by default, the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Florence is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Radio app today. Florence, just a couple minutes left with Father Wade. What's your question today?
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. Quick question. Blessing or non-blessing of babies and toddlers that when I approach communion, I'm a grandma and I have my toddler or baby, I've encountered three scenarios. The priest blesses, the priest doesn't acknowledge the child or baby, or the priest looks at the baby or child and says, may Jesus be in your heart. So is it up to the priest's discretion as to bless or not to bless a little one?
Yeah, great question. So you're not going to find any rubric in the official liturgical documents in the celebration of the Eucharist that say to bless a child during the communion rite of distributing Holy Communion, nor are you going to find any official church document. You're going to find commentary, but you're not going to find an official church document from our USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, saying that we don't do it. So it's a conundrum, isn't it? So it is a Holy Communion line. It is not a blessing line. I'm a purist, okay? And I always give catechesis as to why we don't do this particular thing that has taken on a life of its own in our culture in the modern day and age, because then we start really distorting the Roman rite. So I also have a problem with extending the hand over someone during the blessing of the communion rite to bless them with the sign of the cross, because particles from distributing the host, which is what you're doing at that moment, can fall from your fingertips and fall on their hair, right? So we don't want to do that either, right? So I just simply mouth blessings to you. Blessings to you. And I do it in very solo voce rather than extend out my hand. But it is nowhere in the Roman rite to do this.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing? Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. God bless.